And then we know he's called the father of believers, the pattern, the father of all believers. We're called the sons of Abraham. Those who believe are children of Abraham. And then we know that Abraham is the father of Isaac. We all know about the supernatural birth of Isaac. We know about when God commanded Abraham to go up on the mountain and sacrifice Isaac. We know about that and how that God demonstrated to Abraham substitution, redemption by substitution. And Abraham believed God, believing that even if he killed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. Man of faith. Man of faith. And the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, is called the seed of Abraham. The promises were not made to seeds, but to seed. That seed is Christ. And our Lord said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, was Abraham different from us? Was he born godly? Was he always this way? Was he not a sinner? Was he not in Adam? Did he not have a fallen, evil nature? What about this man, Abraham? Well, if you study the scriptures, you find out that Abraham was an idolater when God called him. I mean, worshiping other gods. That's what the Bible says about him. Turn with me to Joshua in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. And listen to this scripture found in Joshua 24 about Abraham's past. About his early days in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Now listen to this. This is what I understand, that Abraham did not know God, let alone serve God, till he was almost 75 years old. Is that right, Gary? 75 years old. He was almost as old as Brother John Fleming when he came to know God. That's right. 75 years old, an idolater. Here in verse 2 and 3, listen. And Joshua said to the people, Joshua 24, 2, Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nachor, and they served other gods. They were idol worshippers. In Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was, his father was, his brother, brothers and cousins, the whole shooting match. Verse 3, and I took your father, God said, I took him from the other side of the flood, your father Abraham. I took him and I led him throughout all the land of Canaan and I multiplied his seed and I gave him Isaac. So I understand that Abraham did not know God, he did not serve God until he was nearly 75 years old. That he was a heathen, a pagan, but God set his affection upon him. God singled him out. God called him and converted him, and he brought Abraham to a saving knowledge of himself. And he brought Abraham at that time to a saving knowledge of the Messiah that should come from his seed. That same time. Now, let me show you that in Genesis 12. This is when Abraham met God. In Genesis 12, this is when God called Abraham. Now, remember, he was a heathen in a land of idolaters. And Abraham didn't call God, God called Abraham. Abraham didn't know God, God knew Abraham. Abraham didn't love God, God loved Abraham. And in Genesis 12, verse 1, and the Lord said, the Lord had said unto Abram was his name then. God changed it to Abraham. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from these idolaters and from this idol worship, from this paganism and heathenism. You get out and from your father's house, and you go to a land I'll show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And in you, in thee, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. From you will come the Messiah. This is when Abraham met God, 75 years old. Pagan, idolater, heathen. So here's a man who was ignorant of God, worshiped idols, a sinner like you and me, a son of Adam, but now he's a friend of God. Now he's a pattern and a type for all believers. Now this man's walking with God. Now this man is looking by faith. His faith is so strong in his God and in his coming Redeemer that he doesn't own a foot of land on this earth. He has no place permanently to dwell. He dwells in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And he's traveling through this world looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. What in the world happened? What in the world took place? Here's a man, pagan, heathen, from a family of heathens, from a father who was a heathen, didn't know God, love God, seek God, having a desire for God, 75 years old. Now he's the friend of God. Now he walks with God. Now he's looking for a city. Now he has little care for the things of this world. He's heart set on things above. What happened? Well, I have five questions to answer. The first one is this. What did this man find? Mike sang about it. I've found the way. He found something. Secondly, my question will be, well, when did he find it? When did he actually find it? And my third question would be, well, how did he find it? Why Abraham? How did he find it? I mean, who's he? Another pagan idolater. How'd he find it? And fourthly, what proof do we have that he did find it? We got any proof that this is all so? And number five, I'll try to deal with these five questions. What's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with me? All right, back to the text, Romans 4. Now, what are we going to say? It's the way Paul writes in simplicity, doesn't he? We complicate it. What shall we say then? Verse 1, Romans 4, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. What did he find? I'll tell you what he found. He found righteousness. He found true holiness. He found acceptance with God. He found a perfect standing before God. He found acceptance in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it, verse 2. Now if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God, because God knows him. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. When God said, Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house to a land I'll show thee, he went not knowing where he was going, but he believed God. When Almighty God told Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice, that he was going to have a son when he was 100 years old, he believed God, not knowing how. He just believed God. The Bible doesn't say he believed the word of God. He believed God. And believing God, he believed his word. When God told him to sacrifice that boy on the mountain, he believed God. God gave him 3 days to Think about it. 3 days and three nights. Never spoke another word to him. From the time he left home to the time he got on top of that mountain and raised that knife to slay his son, and God said, don't touch the lad. He believed God. He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. It was counted to him for acceptance. It was counted to him for holiness. Now verse 4. To him that worketh, if you're going to try to find righteousness and holiness by your works, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? It's God paying a debt. But to him that worketh not, and Abraham didn't work, he believed on him that justifieth the ungodly, and his faith is counted for righteousness, for holiness, for acceptance with God. And then David described what Abraham found. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God... What's this word? We run across this word imputed. Imputeth and imputed. First in verse 3, it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him. Counted to him. Verse 5, it says again, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Now in verse 6, it says God imputeth righteousness to him without works. In other words, it's the bare holiness and righteousness of Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through his obedience, through his blood, through his life, through his death, acceptance with God, as if we did it ourselves. That's what it is. God charging, reckoning, counting to us that holiness and righteousness that Christ perfected, performed, and purchased as though we did it ourselves. It's charged to our account. There's no guilt and sin charged to us, but rather a perfect holiness. And David said this in verse 7. Listen. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. All of our inequities and our iniquities are forgiven. Every sin that you, if you're a child, if you believe God, if you're a child of God, every sin that you've ever committed, ever thought, ever spoke, ever performed by deed is forgiven. Totally, completely forgiven and remembered no more. That's what this is saying. This is righteousness. In other words, when the high priest went that way through the veil into the presence of God, past the veil into the Holy of Holies, he was in the very presence of God where the glory of God rested on the mercy seat. And he was received because he had the blood. And you and I can go, like we stand here and pray, Our Father. We can go, we are. We not only go, but we are in the presence of God, in the person of Christ, without sin. Our iniquities are all forgiven and remembered no more. They're forgiven. There's no record of them. We can come into God's presence and stand there not guilty, because there's no record. The sins are forgiven. Listen, whose sins are covered. They're forgiven, they're covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Oh, years ago, 1948, before I ever learned the gospel, God illustrated the gospel to me. Before I ever knew the gospel, he gave me an earth-shaking illustration of what this means not to be not guilty, to have no record of your offense. One Friday, I went to school. I was in the Tennessee Temple College in Chattanooga. And they called me to the office. And I went down to the office of the president, Dr. Lee Robinson. And he said, I'm taking a group of students to a church. He told me where it was, not many miles from Chattanooga, tonight for a temple night of the school. And he said, I want you to lead the singing. And he said, I want you to take your car and pick up the students and meet me out there at this church out beyond Cleveland, Tennessee. So I got in my car that evening, and I went by the college and picked up the singers and students that were on the program. And we went out past Cleveland, Tennessee to the service. And we had the service, and it was over, and we started back home. It started raining. It was dark and raining and a very dreary, bad night. And coming towards Chattanooga into the city proper, I ran a stop sign. I didn't see that stop sign. I mean, I was moving along. 22 years old. Had more foot than I had brains in a car. And I ran that stop sign with a carload of students. And there was another car coming who had the right-of-way, and I broadsided that car, turned it over. I mean, demolished it. Raining, the police came, the ambulance came. There was a young girl, her head was split open in the other car. The car was totally demolished. Policeman said, who was driving? I'm driving. Boy, I'm in a mess. I'm in a mess. Didn't know where that girl was seriously hurt or what was going on. I thought, my, this is going to be in the paper. This girl's in trouble. I'm in a mess. Pastor of a church. Run a stop sign. Tore up a car. Well, the policeman got my driver's license and all this and wrote me out a ticket. And I'm to appear in court a week or two later on a Monday morning. Well, you imagine the next week or two was a miserable week. Miserable. I was miserable. Walking the floor. I made Doris miserable. I called my parents in Alabama and made them miserable. Oh, boy. I thought they were going to send me to jail. Take my driver's license away and fine me. I didn't have any money. And so I asked my dad to come up to Chattanooga and go to court with me. And he did. He came up, took off from work and came up there. And we went to court. Now, I never had been to court. I went to court. Guilty. Guilty of sin. I mean, I ran the stop sign. I tore the car up. I hurt the girl. I was the fool that did the whole thing. Guilty. No plea. Throw the book at me. Well, I went up there, and there's a bunch of other criminals there, too. The place was full. Mine wasn't the only trial. They had a lot of trials that day. They had a lot of trials. They kept calling them. I kept sitting there. My dad sitting beside me. I kept sitting a judge up on the bench. The longer it delayed my time before him, the more frightened I became, just scared to death. And they kept calling them. Finally, wasn't anybody in that courtroom but me. And my dad. Everybody else said, the case is heard, fine, sent to jail and everything else, and there I sat. And the judge sitting up here and the secretary there, and he said, young man, what's your problem? I said, I'm supposed to be here at this time to be tried for tearing up a car and running the stop sign. He turned to the clerk sitting there. He said, any record of that? She said, I don't have a record of it. He said, weren't they writing tickets that night? I told him when it happened. Everything. She said, well, Your Honor, I suppose so. Well, he said, it's got to be there somewhere. She said, there is no record of any accident. He asked my name, or this man may. There's no record. He said, well, go home. I never heard of it. You know, I got up from there. When that judge, oh, he's awesome looking in those robes, sitting up high on that bench, and he told me, there's no record of your offense. You're free. I haven't heard of it since. And that's what Abraham found. When we stand before God, if we're in Christ, if we believe on Christ, we're guilty. I was guilty. I knew I was scared to death. I knew I was going to pay for that for a long time. But he said I wasn't guilty because they didn't have any record of it. And this is what David is saying, and I was a blessed boy, I'm telling you. I was happy. I'm still happy over it. Every time I think about it now, I get happy. Honest. Happy is the man to whom God Almighty, sitting in his, on his throne at his desk, looking over the records, happy is the man if God can't find anything under your name. That's right. Boy, you talk about happy. Happy is the man to whom God will not charge sin. And that's what Abraham found. All right, secondly, when did he find it? Well, verse 9 says this. Now, we know a little bit about Abraham. We know that Abraham, God gave him the sign of circumcision. Abraham and his family was going to be different. They had the covenant God made with Abraham extended to them through Abraham. And he gave him this sign of circumcision. Every male was to be circumcised in Abraham's family. And then Abraham had that trial with Lot. And he told Lot to take the best land, give him the mountain. And then Abraham had that trial with the kings. You remember when the kings were going to make him rich? God tried him that way. And he turned down their riches. He said, I've lifted my hand to God. And then Ishmael came along, and God wasn't pleased with that. And Abraham had to send him off. And then Isaac came along. And then God told him to kill Isaac. So this man had a lot of trials, and he had a lot of places where God tried his faith, and where God, he had a lot of experiences, is what I'm saying. He had a lot of experiences. He learned along the way. That's right, didn't he? He learned along the way. He had experiences. When he came to this place, he might have said, well, boy, this is tougher than all of them. But he passed that test. And he came to another. This, when he sent Ishmael away, I believe that was the hardest trial he faced up to that time. And he learned something there. Every time he learned something. But when was he justified? I'll tell you when he's justified. When he believed God. Way back yonder. That's when he was justified. When he believed God. When he left Ur of the Chaldees first time. That's what it says here. Now listen. Verse 9. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, seed of Abraham by nature, flesh, or upon the uncircumcision also? We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When was it reckoned? When was Abraham saved? When was righteousness reckoned to Abraham? When did God say he's a righteous man? When? When he was circumcised? No, sir, that's 15 years later. That's right, Charlie. Abraham was not circumcised to 15 years after God told him to get out of Ur of Chaldees. Verse 10. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision. When was this righteousness reckoned to him? In uncircumcision. When God said, Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house and from thy kindred unto land I show thee, and the scripture says, so he departed, that's when he was justified. That's when he was righteous. He hadn't been circumcised. He hadn't offered Isaac. He hadn't turned down the kings. He hadn't done any of these things. All he had done is believe God. Is that right, John? He wasn't too long out of idolatry. He wasn't, but he was justified. That's what it says right here. Verse 11 said, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed, charged, reckoned to them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had. What faith? He believed God. Simple, believed God. Plain, he believed God. Singular, he believed God. He just believed God. It's not how great your faith is, or how old your faith is, or how strong your faith is. It's in whom do you believe? That's right, Cecil. That's when that man was justified. That's exactly right. And you ask me, when is a man saved? When he believes God. Not a God, not some God, not just any God. God. When he believes God. When he believes God. Now, he's got a long ways to go and a lot to learn, but that's when he's justified, when he believes God. A man is saved, justified, accepted, and is holy and righteous as he'll ever be before God when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and only by believing, nothing else. That's so. Believing. Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house. He packed up and left. That's when he was justified. He's got a long road, John. Got a lot to learn. And he'll learn it. That's the thing about it. The man who believes God will keep believing God. Got a lot to learn. All right, well, why Abraham? Verse 16. Why Abraham? There must have been thousands of idolaters in Ur of the Chaldees. There must have been thousands of pagans down there. He had a father. He had some uncles. He had some brothers. He had some cousins. There's a pretty good outfit down there in Ur of the Chaldees. But there's only one answer. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. God chose Abraham. My friends, I just turned to Romans chapter 9. I just don't know but one way to preach this, and that's to preach it and say it. Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord just like Noah did. Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord just like Saul of Tarsus. In Romans 9, listen. Verse 9. This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, twins in a woman's womb, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth it, not by works, but by grace. It was said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. That's backwards. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now what are we going to say to these things? What shall we say then? Is God unrighteous? Is God unjust? Is God unfair? God forbid. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he'll hearten. Why Abraham? God chose him. God chose him. That's the only answer I can give. Our Lord Jesus stopped one day and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things, these mysteries, these blessings, these promises from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them to babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Why me? I have no evidence that my brother knew anything about the grace of God. I have no evidence that anybody in my father or mother's family, both sides, clear back, knew anything about the grace of God. My grandfather, the last Henry Mahan, died a drunk. Local sheriff. And drunk, town drunk, 55 years old. His name was Henry Mayer. But God chose me. And I'll tell you this. If you know the gospel and love the gospel and believe the gospel, it's because God chose you. That's right. That's right. And a lot of people where you work don't know anything about this gospel or about this God. They're all religious now. Abraham was religious, but he was an idolater. He worshipped a false God. And these people everywhere are religious, but they worship a false God. They don't know the sovereign God, the living God, the creating God, the incarnate God, the crucified God, the risen God, and the reigning God. They don't know that God, the living God. But you do, don't you? And I'll tell you, verse 16 says it's a faith that it might be by grace to this end, to this result, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. It has to be by grace. It has to be. The only way that you'll ever come to God is by grace. The only way you'll ever learn the gospel is for God by grace to reveal it to you. And the only way you and I will continue through this life to believe God and believe the Word and wind up in glory is by grace. We'll depart if we can. You and I are no match for Satan. We're no match for principalities. We're no match for the powers of darkness. We're no match for the temptations of this life. And we're no match for these wicked hearts of ours. No match. But God is. And His grace will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. For thy courts above. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come. And I hope by your good pleasure safely to arrive at home. If I arrive there, it'll be by grace. I was chosen by grace. Sought by grace. Called by grace. Redeemed by grace. Kept by grace. I'll die by grace and be raised by grace. And when I stand in God's presence, I'll praise His grace forevermore. That's how come Abraham knew God. God chose him. That's Paul said that. He said, God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. That's the reason we need to pray, Lord, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. While on others thou art calling, don't pass me by. Don't leave me to my will. There's one thing sure. I hear all these preachers talk about man's will and our will and free will. Under heaven, I don't want to be left to my will. I want to be in His will. All right, what proof do we have that Abraham really believed God? Oh, my, listen. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham was 100 years old. His wife was 90. And God said, you're going to have a son. Never had a son. Sarah had been barren and never had a son. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And in that seed shall all the earth be blessed. And this says, verse 18, Abraham against hope. There was no, absolutely not a glimmer of natural hope that that woman could ever conceive a child. It's beyond any hope at all. Yet against all human hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. What did he believe? That which was spoken. I don't have any right to believe anything but that which is spoken. God's word. And God said, so shall thy seed be. So Abraham, being not weak in faith. Now this is 25 years later. You know, I'm as bad as anybody on earth about this. I want everything done yesterday, don't you? Or at the latest today. We're in such a hurry, aren't we? Get it? But God moves in mysterious ways and in particular ways and in a very patient way. 75 years old, God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and he left. 25 years later, he still didn't have a son. That's a long time, 25. And you're getting older. He said, time running out. But verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. God said, you're going to have a son. He was 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And the promise of God didn't stagger him. What's stagger mean? You know, you reel under something. It didn't stagger him. God said, you'll have a son. Sarah will have a son. Didn't he? He didn't reel and stagger. Sarah did. She lost hope. She's the one who told him to go into that girl, not Abraham. She said, you need to help God out. You know, you need to pray as if it all depended on God and then work like it all depended on you. That's what Sarah originated that. That's where that came. That's exact. I never thought of that. Just Sarah started that whole thing. Now, Abraham, I know you pray and you believe it depends on God. Son, get up and do something about it. Put shoes on your pies. You hear all those silly things. Put feet on your pies. That means say a little word and then go do it yourself. And that's what got him in the mess. That messed his whole life up. She did that. He didn't. He was, verse 21, fully persuaded of what God had spoken, God was able to perform. I believe that. Do you? Help my unbelief. I put it this way. I believe that. Lord, help my unbelief. I want to believe it more. But he said it, he'll do it. That's believing God. It's not knowing all the wheres and the whys and the wherefores and the particulars and answering all the theological questions. I can't. I've never been able to. I don't know how a woman 90 years old can conceive a child. I can't figure that one out. But I do know God's able. And that's what Abraham believed. In verse 22, and because of that faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's how I know that Abraham believed God. He acted like it. That's right. He walked like it. And I'll tell you, the way got dark, and the way got weary, and the way got discouraging. And what he had hoped for and what he had looked for was delayed by God's providence. It didn't come as quickly as he thought it would or should, but he just believed God. And in God's own time it came. All right, what's that got to do with me? All right, verse 23. What's all this got to do with me and with you? Now, this was verse 24. 22 said this was all charged to him. This faith to believe God was imputed to him for righteousness. Mike, I found the way into the veil, beyond the veil, through the blood, into the Holy of Holies with God. That's what he found. How? By faith. By believing God. Now, verse 23. That wasn't written for his sake alone. He's not an isolated incident. But it was that it was imputed to him, this righteousness, this holiness. But for us also, to whom this same righteousness shall be imputed. I can be a friend of God just like Abraham. I can walk with God just like Abraham. I can be holy and righteous, accepted, just like Abraham, to whom it shall be imputed, if what? If you believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Christ is our substitute, our satisfaction, our righteousness, our redeemer, our atonement, everything. Christ came down here in the flesh as a man. That's who Abraham, that's the one for whom to whom Abraham looked and for whom Abraham looked. It was Christ. Abraham, Christ said, saw my day a long time before I came. He looked this way for that righteousness. I looked back to that righteousness. But I looked the same way Abraham did by faith. Same way. And I believe. There's no change. See, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't matter whether you was born in the day of Abraham, whether you're born in this time. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And I believe. And Abraham believed. And our faith one and the same. I believe God. I believe God. righteousness is imputed by faith. Don't try to change it. Don't add anything to it. Don't try to protect it. Don't try to explain it. Don't try to say, but. No, just believe God. Believe Him. And I'll tell you, there'll be some trials ahead. There'll be some rough ways, some discouraging ways. But just keep believing Him. Just keep believing Him. To whom shall we go? He has the words of eternal life. All right, Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn, please.